I'm not giving up the idea of preaching what's next. I am going to get back to 1 Corinthians. We're going to pick up on 1 Corinthians 7, I believe, in 2 weeks. But there's some things that I think are of vital importance that I might do in preparation for that. And what I'm going to talk about this morning is, I think, profound as far as our relationship to God is concerned. This Wednesday is April 15th. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Y'all, does the April 15th, you know, strike a note of fear in your mind and heart? The question for this morning really is, how do we look at God? Do we look at God like an IRS auditor? Or do we look at Him as a Father whom we're trying to please? It makes all the difference in the world how we look at the Bible, how we look at life. It'll make a difference with our salvation, folks. If we can be saved by works of law, then Christ didn't have to die on the cross. You don't know that? In Galatians chapter 2. If the law can save us, Christ died needlessly. But sometimes we get caught up in it. Sometimes we start looking at our relationship to God the same way as we look at our relationship to the IRS. We think about legalism sometimes, and we think about somebody who is paranoid. We think about somebody who's worried about making the slightest infraction. Have you seen people, and maybe you've been this way. You go through life worried about making a mistake that somewhere along the line, my Nadab and Abihu moment is going to come and I make a mistake and zap, I'm fried. Did you ever feel that way? Anybody say, do you know that you're going to heaven? And you say, well, I hope so. Maybe. And it's with a quivering voice and there's no assurance of salvation, no confidence in what God had to say and what God promised you. It's all a matter of law keeping. Did I sign the form correctly? Did I put the right numbers in the right places? Did I add it up correctly? Did I take the wrong deductions? You go to your IRS auditor and he isn't interested in grace, is he? He's not interested in forgiveness. I'm going to throw myself at the mercy of my tax auditor, what's going to happen? And yeah, it strikes fear in the hearts of many. And we think about legalism in terms of people who are paranoid about disobeying. Well, I tell you, sometimes we look at people who are really zealous about keeping rules and we label them as legalistic, but that isn't necessarily the case. A person can be very, very zealous about obeying God, but zealous about obeying God for all of the right reasons and not be legalistic at all and not approaching God as if he were somebody who was going to needs to be placated and at the slightest mistake is going to be smashed. We can look at God as a Father whom we want to imitate and who we want to put a smile on his face. And because we look at God that way and we admire Him and we love Him, we might want to do more than what the law requires. We don't go to the IRS and say, well, here's an extra $100. I just want to put a smile on your face. Do we? It's your money, America. Get your money back. That's what we're interested in, right? And there's another face of legalism that we don't really look at. But we see it in the Bible, it's there, and we're guilty of it sometimes. And when we look at passages, sometimes we use it that way too. It's the idea that I've got my territory and God's laws are barriers in my way. If my relationship with God depends on just my keeping His laws, well, I've got my own goals and my own life to live, and the stuff that he puts in my way, they're in my way. Well, I guess I better put up with it so I don't go to hell. But I'm going to go as far as I can. And I'm not going to miss a single deduction if I can help it. We do that, don't we? April 15th, that's what we do. We go to a tax professional who knows all of the ins and outs and knows all of the loopholes. And if it's a legal loophole, if I'm not going to go in jail and if I'm not going to pay a fine, I'm going to take it. I may feel a little bit jealous of somebody who gets a loophole I don't get. But if I got the same loophole, I take it. Right? It's strictly legal. It's the letter of the law. When we go by the letter of the law, what do? We look for loopholes. There's a, I think it's an urban legend. I don't know. But I guess it is. I looked it up on the internet. W.C. Fields is quoted for saying a lot of startling things. One of the things that happened to him, or supposedly, he was sick in bed, and a friend came to visit him, and W.C. Fields was reading his Bible. And of course, W.C. Fields was a notorious atheist and critic of religion and everything else. And his friend said, "What are you doing? Are you reading a Bible? What's going on?" And he said, "I'm looking for loopholes." If you have a legalistic mind toward God, we're going to be looking for loopholes. And we're going to look at God's word and God's laws as barriers to keep us from doing what we really want to do. And so we're going to be trying every way we can to figure out how we can wiggle around this one. And so we'll be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were excellent lawyers. They were the lawyers of the time. Scribes, Pharisees, lawyers, expert in the law. And why were they experts in the law? Because they wanted to know where the loopholes were. What is the greatest commandment, or the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? It all depends on what the definition of is, doesn't it? Who is my neighbor? I don't have to love that one. He is my neighbor. I don't have to love that one. What does love mean? Well, maybe it doesn't mean what I think it means. Maybe I can get away with this, that, or the other thing. And so we have this legalistic view, even though we rebel against laws. Even though we want our own way, it's not like we're living in terror and fear of God and fear of making any mistakes. We want to see how far we can go. Your parents, many of you are parents, and you've experienced this, and the difference, the contrast between the two pictures is very much like this. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm pretty sure most of us raised our hand. Have you ever had a child whose idea was, well, I'll do anything I want to do just as long as mom and dad don't kick me out? It doesn't matter what I do, just as long as I'm not kicked out on the street. It doesn't matter that dad has to work 3 jobs to pay for all of the mistakes that I made. It doesn't matter that mom cries herself to sleep at night. It doesn't matter that that my parents are getting ulcers and they're pulling their hair out. It doesn't matter that steam's coming out of my dad's ears. Just as long as I'm not kicked out on my backside out in the cold, I'm fine. Did you ever have anybody come to you and say, well, where does it say in the Bible that I'm going to hell if I don't do this? Well, if it doesn't say that, then I'm going to do it. We don't like it when our kids do that to us, but yet we do that to God, don't we? Where in the Bible does it say that I can't have a drink now and then? Well, I mean, you can remind them about the fact that we're supposed to be growing in self-control and alcohol dissolves self-control. We can remind people of the fact that we're supposed to be sober and alert. We're told twice that we're supposed to be sober and alert as people. We can remind people that God didn't turn water into whiskey. But if it doesn't say you can't take a drink, well, it says you can't get drunk. You're a drunkard. You're going to hell. Okay. So 200-pound man, that's maybe 2 ounces, 0.08% alcohol. So bartender, give me a double. I'm good. And I don't think about what I may be doing to other people. I don't think about how I may be influencing other people, how I'm influencing my family or my friends or anything else. I want to do what I want to do. And if God doesn't stop me specifically, I'm going to do it. We don't think about principles. We don't think about the heart. We think about the law. Now, I haven't looked at scriptures, but if you look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that whole Sermon on the Mount is about this stuff, really. In Matthew chapter 5, the scribes and Pharisees were taking that kind of attitude, and Jesus was knocking it down left and right all the way through. The disciples being salt and light was a matter of what they were inside. The Christian life is a life of a new birth. It's a life of a changed heart. The Christian life is becoming a new person, made in God's own image, in Christ's image, growing into the likeness of Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's talking about character issues here. He's not talking about rule issues. He's talking about character. You are the salt. You are the light. This is what disciples are meant to be. He isn't saying you are the rule keepers and you need to keep the rules better. We will keep the rules better. Why? Because we get the heart of what the rules are about. Once we get the heart of what the rules are about, once we get the heart of Christ, we do more than what the rules require. And I really think that's what Jesus is getting at when he speaks in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Well, who kept the law better than the scribes and the Pharisees? You can't carry a load on the Sabbath, and they figured out exactly how much you were allowed to. They were parsing everything. They were looking at every minute detail just so they wouldn't break the law. But they were looking at God the way we look at the tax collector. You gotta cross every T, fill out every form just right so he doesn't squash you, and then you do whatever you want. So if you carry a whole fig, you're sinning. If you carry a half a fig, you're not. How do you get more righteous than that? Well, you get more righteous than that when you have the heart of God. You have heard it said, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Well, that's true. But the implication is, well, just don't kill your neighbor. You can spit at him, you can curse him, you can call him names, you can slander him, you can do all sorts of stuff. You can carry a grudge. Just don't kill him because you're going to get caught and you're going to be put to death. Well, that's the law. And what does Jesus say? Don't hate your neighbor. Watch that anger. Watch what you do with that anger. Isn't that more than the law? He isn't just making a new law. He's showing the heart of the law, isn't he? If you're looking at it in a legalistic way, I got one set of rules, I got another set of rules. I just keep the rules. But I do what I want. And I look for the loopholes. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. We don't look for the loopholes. We look for the character of God. We forgive one another instead of carrying grudges. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Well, you can ogle all the girls you want. You can think anything you want about anybody you look at. You can do anything in your mind you want to about the girls that you're looking at, but just as long as you don't touch and do anything, and Jesus is saying, hey, that's a bunch of adultery growing in your own hearts. Well, when you divorce, just make sure that you fill out the paperwork fine, right? And Jesus is saying, no! You made promises to this person. You're married. It's adultery. You don't do that. What's he going on about? You see, if you swear by the temple, it's nothing. If you swear by the gold in the temple, it's everything. And Jesus goes and says, that's just a bunch of dishonesty. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Here's the difference. I'm looking for the loopholes. I'm looking for the structure of the law. Does it say I can or does it say I can't? If it says I can, I won't do it. But I'll resent it. And maybe I'll find a way around it. What is Jesus getting at? The character. How many times in the Old Testament did God say, circumcise your hearts? Isn't that what God wants? Let's look at David for a minute. This will be an example. Then we'll look at us, and we'll look at the positive aspect of this, and I'll start reading some more scriptures. David was supposed to be, and he was, because God said he was, a man after his own heart. In 1 Samuel 13, in 14, chapter 13, verse 14, the king Saul had goofed up, and he was not following what God had asked. And through Samuel, God is pronouncing this judgment on him. He says, but now your kingdom will not endure. Saul's kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now, God is not choosing a man who is going to keep every single one of God's commandments. David sinned, didn't he? Bad sins. But what made him a man after God's own heart was that, in general, he was trying to serve God with his heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He had a trust in God in a personal way, and he did not want to break that personal relationship. Don't you want a relationship with your kids where they admire you, and I want to be like Dad when I grow up. I want him to be happy. I want my dad to be proud of me. I want him to smile when I come home. I want to do things that make him happy. And when it comes to bringing him a birthday present or something like that, it's not the due requirements of the law, but it's something that we want to offer to him to make him smile. Isn't that what being, a child after mom and dad's own heart is all about? It's not about seeing what I can get away with. It's about seeing what pleases my parent. Well, David was a man after God's own heart. That was what it was about. That was what David wanted desperately in his heart. In Psalm 119, this is the way David looked at God's rules. So different than how a legalist looks at God's rules. Oh, and this is verse 97 of Psalm 119, and I'll read the paragraph. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. This doesn't sound like he's looking for loopholes, does it? He's reading it and he's thinking about it and he's admiring it and he loves it. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. God's rules aren't meant to be barriers. God's rules are meant to be guides to help us see into his heart, to see his truthfulness and his holiness, and help us to become more like him. And so we want to become more like him. We appreciate what he's trying to get us to do, and we understand that when he says not to do something, it's for our good, and we're happy about it. Oh, how I love your law. How many times have we actually said that? We certainly don't say that about Form 1040, do we? I don't. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. God's word keeps us out of trouble, even trouble we don't know about. We trust his wisdom. We trust his love. and we want to put a smile on his face. So being particular about God's word doesn't mean we're legalists. It's why we're particular about God's word that will make us either legalistic or not. If we love God and we're trying to please him, and we're trying to get a handle on the heart of what God wants, and we're being diligent about that, that puts a smile on his face, and it'll put a smile on our face. And we're not going through life worried about whether God's going to smack us down. We're trying to put a smile on his face. There's a whole world of difference in what Christian living is about, just in that difference of those two attitudes. Something I'd like you to think about. Now, there are two words. There are probably more than that, but there are two words I can think of in the Bible that are used for sin. One has the idea of trespass. And trespass, you know what trespass is, right? Somebody has a boundary line. They have a fence, and it says no trespassing. And if you step over the line, you're trespassing. Well, there's trespasses. God draws lines. I don't want you to go any farther than this. Now, if we think that's all there is to what God wants in our life, we're going to be legalistic. We're going to be bouncing off of these fences, looking for holes in the fence, looking for ways to move the fence post a little bit further down so we can do what we want. If that's what we look at. But that's only one aspect of sin. The other aspect of sin has the idea of missing the mark, hamartia. It's like you're an archer and you miss the bullseye. Well, that's a little bit different. What are we supposed to be doing when we belong to God? What does the person after God's own heart do? We try to learn to love what God loves and do what God wants us to do, not because we're afraid of making a mistake, but because we want to please him. We want to hit the center of the bullseye. And so we're not going to be asking, well, what is the minimum requirement as far as how many times I have to show up at church? What is the minimum requirement as to how much money I ought to give? What is the minimum requirement about how much alcohol I should drink? What is the minimum requirement about this, that, or the other thing? We'll start to look at how does God want us to think about this stuff? How can I be more like the one who died for me on that cross? Isn't that what God looks for? Well, I said it. Let me prove it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's because of our salvation we do this stuff. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's all in here. Everything that I've said is just in this verse. It may be a little bit cloudy sometimes because of the way it's said. It's on the basis of God's mercy and what he did on the cross that we love him. It's on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross that we change our minds about our lives and how we live. And what are we supposed to do? Present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. We're not presenting ourselves as a sin offering to God. Jesus did that for us. We're presenting ourselves as a thank offering, an offering of thanksgiving to God on the altar. And what is it supposed to do? Is it supposed to placate an angry God? It doesn't say that. It's supposed to be an acceptable sacrifice to God. I don't like this word acceptable. I mean, it's there, but it's like one of these British understatements. I remember reading a seed catalog and talking about the flavor of a particular tomato, and it was a British breed, you know. And he said, "Well, the the taste is quite acceptable. Well, you know, we'd say it tastes great. What this word means is it puts a smile on God's face. It's pleasing, well-pleasing. It makes him smile. God goes, yes. It's like he got a good birthday present, folks. That's what he's talking about here. It is acceptable. No. It has the idea, puts a smile on God's face. What are we trying to do when we offer ourselves up to God in God's service and offer our lives to him? I want mom and dad to smile. We're children of God. We want our Father to be happy with us and proud of us. We want him to go to all of his angels and say, you see that guy over there? You know what he did? That's the kind of child God is asking us to be. He's not asking us to go through life all wringing our hands and worried about being smacked around. He's not asking us to live our lives like, well, if I make a mistake, or, well, I'm going to do whatever I want, and if he doesn't like it, he's just going to have to knock me around a little bit to put me in shape. No. He wants us to offer ourselves in such a way that it'll make him smile. And in doing so, what do we realize? Well, our mind is renewed. We're thinking differently, and we test what God's will is, and what do we discover? It's good and acceptable and perfect. What God wants is good for me. I'm glad I'm following those rules. And I can see the wisdom in following those rules. And I don't chafe at the bit because I follow those rules, because I can see how wonderful it is. And I can see how wonderful he is. And how wonderful the whole business is. And so here's the question. Are we going to look at God like a loving father, or are we going to look at God as an IRS agent? Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read one more passage on this. There's a lot of passages that go along with this. Galatians talked about, Paul talks in Galatians about how he's wrestling again that Christ might be formed in us. Christ in you, it's the hope of glory. Colossians, Ephesians chapter 5, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Again, it's this pleasing sacrifice. It's, yes. As a loving child, I want to be like my dad. Is that what motivates us to do what's right? Or is it because we're afraid that we might step out of bounds? Or are we not motivated to do what's right? We're just motivated to not do something that might send us to hell, but otherwise God should mind his own business. All the difference in the world, but we know what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus is calling us to a loving relationship with God, one that he paid for with his own blood. And that is what I'm calling all of us to do and to remember. David would say, when he was showing his appreciation for being forgiven so much, in Psalm 32, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This is God speaking to David. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. There's that contrast again. Do we have to be like a horse or a mule, and the only way God's going to get us to move is to stick a bridle in our mouths and don't use force? Or are we going to be a man after God's own heart and copy Jesus' example and try to please our Father who's in heaven? When we do this, we'll probably be more particular about God's rules than legalists are, but we're going to be doing it joyfully, understanding the wisdom in it. We're going to do it freely. We're going to do it with happiness, knowing that we're pleasing to God and we're at peace with ourselves. And that is, that's my appeal this morning. And I'd like us to remember it all the way through. Not just, you know, well, okay, this is this week's challenge. We'll forget that and crumple it up and go on to the next one. Make this your goal. If we do this, we'll understand just about everything else that God wants a whole lot better. And that's why I want to go through this. So please, if you want the prayers of the saints, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, if you want to get back on track and need our prayers, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.